Lord, again, thank you so much for leading us, for being our good shepherd. You're merciful to us each and every day, and we are grateful for that. I pray now that as you use me to speak to your people, to encourage them, to rebuke them perhaps, to edify them, to comfort them, whatever it is your desire, have your way in our midst this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my question for us this morning is, are you walking through life alone? Who are you walking with? Who do you go to make decisions? Who is leading you? Who's directing you? Who decides what you're going to do for the rest of the day? Who decides what you're going to do? Is it the weather? The to-do list? Or is there anybody leading you? This is a very familiar psalm to us. And again, most of us might have this psalm memorized. So just want to make a couple observations before we get going. There's no heading in this psalm. Just go ahead and take him. It's fine. And except for that it says it's a psalm of David. The other observations that I would like to make have to do with the form of the psalm. That's that it starts in the third person masculine singular, he restores my soul, or he makes me lie down. Then it changes in the middle to the second person singular of you. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a presence, you anoint my head. So why the switch? And I think the answer is pretty important. Hopefully, if you want to learn to start praying, hopefully you don't go too long speaking about God before you start speaking to God. Hopefully your theology leads you to actually have a conversation with him. You can spend time debating people or talking about him, but in the psalmist, he said, he does this, now I'm talking to you. And I would really like to encourage you, if you struggle with praying, pray the Psalms. In fact, I'm going to pray this psalm right now for us. So if you will pray along as I lead us, and this is what it would look like to pray Psalm 23. Lord, you are our personal shepherd who guides me and provides for me what I am lacking, no good thing that you desire that I would have. Continue to cause me to go to green pastures, to desire what it is that you would have me fulfill in my life. Continue to do that for our church. Thank you for the rest. Oh, how we need rest. Lead us, Lord, beside the still waters, that we may experience shalom, peace with you. Continue to guide us down the paths of righteousness that you would have us go as a group, as a congregation, so that you would receive the glory. Lord, we realize that there is a war going on all around us and that we have a great enemy, but we know that you're the victor and will one day prepare a table in the presence of that enemy. And as we walk through the dark valleys, we are encouraged that you lead us and that you walk with us, and we don't need to be afraid. Help us to experience the comfort that comes from your rebuke in the rod and your comfort in the staff. Both are important to us. Again, thank you for the future, that you will lead us into mercy and goodness, and that one day we will see you face to face as we feast at your house and celebrate in your goodness forever. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself and making us a part of your family. And all this is possible because of Jesus. He is our great victor, and it is his name we pray. Amen. So you say, well, if I start praying the Psalms, what would be a way to go about this? And I cannot believe, I was practicing yesterday, and I can't believe how this worked out. Here's how I pray the Psalms. Whatever day of the week it is, I pray the Psalm that day. Guess what today is? The 23rd. Isn't that wild? Like, I realized this yesterday as I was practicing, I'm like, tomorrow's the 23rd, and we're doing Psalm 23. So let's say that you start praying that psalm, and it doesn't really speak to you. Then add 30 to that. So you might go to Psalm 53. If that doesn't, then 83, then 113, then 143. So there are 150 psalms, or you could just go through them all praying. But that's how I do it. I just pick whatever day it is. And again, some of them are imprecatory and it doesn't quite speak, so I'll add 30 and add 30. And I would really encourage you to start praying the Psalms with me. I think it will really change your life. So why the switch from he to you in verse 4 is the other question. Why, as the psalmist enters into the valley of the shadow of death, does he switch from he to you? And I think this is a truth that all of us realize. And again, the analogy of the sheep really helps us make it sense. Isn't it true that when we're in green pastures, we wander farther from the shepherd? It's true of sheep that when they're in a beautiful grazing field, that they wander far around. They're looking for green pastures, and so they're feeding, they're enjoying, they're feeling protected. But when I was in Israel a few years ago, there were a lot of shepherd herds, and they would travel from place to place, and they would use the public highways to do that. And when they would use the public highways, I always noticed that in the dangerous moments, the sheep were always tightly grouped together. And I think that is true, isn't it, in your life, that when you're going through challenging times, when you get a diagnosis or when something happens, that you cling closer to the shepherd. So I think we learn lessons in the green pastures as well. We learn to be thankful, to be maybe generous. But there's oftentimes danger in the valley that we get angry at God or reject him. But I also think there's a greater danger in the green pastures, and that's that we might get more satisfied with the pasture land than the shepherd. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to cling to the shepherd in the valley and not wander into green pastures, which takes us, hopefully, and I posted this on my Facebook page, don't focus too much on the gift, but focus on the giver. When things are going good, we have a tendency to start enjoying the gift and not realizing the giver of that gift. But when things are challenging, we have a tendency to cling closer to God. So again, I think that's why when you enter the dark valley, he goes from he to you, because in those challenging times, you want God near and present to you. So now let's kind of go through the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So there's one metaphor, one picture that goes through this entire psalm. That is that of God as a shepherd. David was a shepherd himself, so he knew what this role looked like. He knew what it would entail. God is a provider, a protector, a director, as the children who were somewhat distracted, said, no one has to. Now, how do we consider ourselves God's sheep? Again, we have to be renewed or converted or born again, as the Bible says, because the picture of unconverted men of the scriptures are sheep, or not sheep, but wolves and goats. And so, again, we understand that to be the Lord's shepherd is not an automatic thing, but we need to experience salvation to be born again. We also realize that sheep are objects of property. They're not wild animals. They don't roam. They're not typically off doing their own thing. They are part of a herd following the shepherd, the leader. They're not just deciding to do their own way. And I think, again, there's lots of lessons that we can learn. This is a very personal psalm of all the psalms. It's the Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large or the shepherd of the multitude or the flock. The Lord is my shepherd. And hopefully if he shepherds no one else, he will shepherd me. He will shepherd you. And that's the invitation. These words are in the present tense, so it's an ongoing active thing. that we need. And it's a certain statement. It's not the Lord, I hope, is my shepherd, or maybe he'll be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So we need to cultivate that dependence. And then it says, I shall not want. So how many of you have absolutely everything that you need? Well, everything that you want. So what does it mean to need? Okay, yeah, I'm pretty good there. But it says, I shall not be in want. What does it mean to not lack is kind of the idea. Well, I would say that in God's generous good heart, that we don't lack for temporal things. We are a very blessed country and a very blessed people. How many of you did not have square meals this last week and food to eat, water to drink? Yeah, we all are well provided for. So again, now we start saying, yes, but I want a new shed or a new truck or a new tractor. And I need a new tractor or I need a new porch or I need a new whatever it is. Well, I don't think that's what's being implied here. He also provides for our spiritual needs. He takes care of us in providing, hopefully, peace. So to not want means that God does not withhold from us any good thing that he desires for us to have that is good for us. And then it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, this doesn't really translate well from the original Hebrew language because it makes it sound like God is pushing you down. Like, down, lay down in that green pasture. And maybe we need that sometimes. I think sickness comes in our life sometimes and we're like, slow down, slow down. Now I have to slow down. But that's not really what's going on here. It's more of a causative verb. And the sense here is that the shepherd is pursuing green pastures for you. So when it says he makes me lie down in green pastures, it means that he's providing green pastures for you to lay down in. That's the idea. Or another way that I might say it is God wants you to thrive. I have often said when people come to me and say, I'm a survivor. I'm like, that's great, but wouldn't you like to thrive? Who wants to barely get by? Who wants to barely make it? God, I think, wants us to thrive. That's what it means to lay down in green pasture lands. And again, we have a good shepherd who does not withhold any good thing. He helps us to lay beside still waters. Now, how many of you are laying beside still waters? How many of you are completely stressed out and overwhelmed and constantly busy? And here's part of the peace that's coming out of this. My guess is, if you're not feeling the peace that comes from being led by the shepherd, then ask yourself, who's leading you? Because maybe you're not being led by the shepherd if you're not experiencing the peace that comes. I don't know how many of us wake up in the morning and actually say to the Lord, what is your bidding today? What do you want me to do? Because I think often most of us have a to-do list, but what we really need is a not-to-do list. Because most of us are trying to please everybody around us. Instead of pleasing the one person who we're trying to please our kids, we're trying to please our spouse, we're trying to please our employer, we're trying to please our neighbor, we're trying to please, except for Matt, he doesn't really try to please his neighbor very much, but I'm his neighbor, in case you didn't know that. Instead, maybe all the people that you're trying to please aren't leading you to still waters because you're not listening to the one who wants to guide you. They're not going to guide you to still waters. They're going to want you to do what they want you to do for their sense. So again, I think verse 3 really is the conclusion of verse 2. It should go there. So he leads me in path of righteousness should be the start of 3. The restoration of my soul is the conclusion of being led by the shepherd. I experience the shalom, the peace that comes from being led by him. Then it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And again, this leading us in paths of righteousness isn't an automatic thing. It's not necessarily a guarantee. In fact, David, in two psalms over, prays, "Make me know your paths, O Lord. Teach me your ways. Lead me in truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." So being led in the path of righteousness for his name's sake means listening and following his voice. But most of us don't like this last phrase. How many of you are living for someone else's fame, for somebody else's glory, for somebody else's value? And that's a big principle that's all the way through Scripture. I remember when I was an early Christian, I read a book by John Piper, and the premise of the book was basically that God pursues his glory greater than any other thing in the universe, and it isn't unloving and selfish for him to do so. Now, if you pursued your glory, it would be selfish. But for God to pursue his glory isn't selfish, because he's the most glorious thing in the universe. And it would be like saying leading you to $1 million is not a good thing, but leading you to 50 cents, which is the value of us compared to him, that's why it's a good thing for us to go after his glory. So again, that's a piece that I think we need to align ourselves with for his name's sake, not our name's sake. The path of righteousness, his grace is the starting point, his glory is the destination, and that's how we need to align ourselves. Then we come to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, one of the things that is very different about Hebrew poetry as opposed to English poetry is important, because most English readers don't really understand where the main point and the big idea is in Hebrew poetry. Because in English, almost all of the time, the big idea is at the end. It's the climactic conclusion. It's the punchline. But in Hebrew poetry, it's almost always right in the middle. It's what's called a chiastic structure, which comes from the Greek letter chi, which looks like an S. And this, you know, Matthew would be an example. The main point is in the middle. Whoever exalts himself will be exalted. No, will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So that's a chiastic struggle where the points here continue to get down to the main idea. So what's the main idea? What's the point of Psalm 23? For you are with me. And you can test it out by putting it into all the verses. The Lord is my shepherd, because you are with me. I shall not want, because you are with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures, because you are with me. He leads me beside still waters, because you are with me. He restores my soul, because you are with me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. My cup overflows, because you are with me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, for you are with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because you are with me. So that goes back to the original question. Who are you walking with? Who are you following? Is the Lord with you? Because that's the premise for all this to be true. Now, this could be translated deep darkness, not necessarily death. But the picture here is of a situation with extreme danger, where the sheep's life are in danger and the shepherd is there to protect them, to guide them with the staff. But why would sheep be going to a dangerous place? And I think the point is not because the sheep have strayed. I don't think that's the point here. I think the point is because they are being led. So this is important. God is leading his shepherd or his sheep into dark valleys. Notice the flow. I start in green pastures. I enter dark valleys. I then will end up in restoration. So why would a shepherd take, and y'all are farmers who have cattle, you would probably be able to easily answer, why do you move animals from one pasture land to another pasture land? Because the grass is actually greener on the other side, right? And isn't it often true that to get to those places sometime is treacherous? That's why you ask for people to come help you herd the sheep from place to place. So this is really important for us to understand that when we are going through dark valleys, we are being led to better pasture land. That's a hard thing for us to grasp, and we're often, why God, why us? But we have to understand, no good deed, no good does the Lord withhold for those who walk uprightly. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he will direct you to walk through dark valleys, the shadow of death to take you. And ultimately, for those who believe, isn't death the ultimate passing into better shepherd pasture land? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So the picture here is God as the banquet host. And it's a festive occasion. He's got a huge banquet spread. And he's constantly filling your cup. Every time you take a drink, someone is there to make sure that it's filled. God is the ultimate server, if you will. So you're at a restaurant and your cup is never going. Your plate is never empty. That's the picture that's being portrayed here, that God is doing that. And the enemies are either being held out of the banquet feast, or it's like they're standing there watching you partake. Now, enemies aren't something that we relate to. If you had a king in a kingdom and another king in another kingdom, and you were subjects of that king, the other king would try to take your kingdom, and therefore you would be at enemies with the other kingdom. Well, when you read these my enemy passages in the Psalms, you have an enemy every day of your life. He seeks to devour you. He seeks to destroy you. When pornography or temptation or greed or whatever it is, that is your enemy, and you are constantly in an assault in this day and age. So again, God is preparing a banquet in the presence that our enemies will ultimately be conquered. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy, and I love this, will follow me. It's like, well, when are they going to catch up? Come on, goodness. Wait, I'll slow down so goodness and mercy can actually catch up. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David has passed through green pastures, through the dark valley, into the banquet hall of God. And he concludes, there is no reason that God's goodness and mercy shouldn't follow his all his days. Why? Because God is with me, is the point. Now, this Hebrew word followed isn't like it's behind you. In fact, it's often used in scripture of an enemy pursuing an enemy so vigilantly that eventually it's going to catch up to you. So I think David is painting a picture for us here that I want to carry into the conclusion. And again, any analogy breaks down at some point. So imagine you're driving nonchalantly down 10, heading into Kearney. And all of a sudden, there's those lights in your rearview mirror. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I know exactly what you're talking about, although I do go to the speed limit now. Anyway, because I learned my lesson. So all of a sudden, but you didn't learn your lesson. So what do? You give it the gas. You don't stop. You all of a sudden put on the accelerator, and you just for some reason panic, and all of a sudden you're in a chase. And this highway patrol has got his lights blaring, his siren blasting, and you're just seeing if you can outrun him. And you see speed limit signs just barreling by you, and you're really starting to get anxious. Some guilt is starting to settle in, and you're just like, oh my gosh, if I get one more ticket, my license is going to be revoked. I've got to get out of here. And then all of a sudden, you can't outrun him. He's catching you, and then he pulls you over, and you finally relinquish. And then the police officer comes up to you and rolls down the window and says, wow, you were sure going a little fast there. Got a guilty conscience or something. Why are you running from me? And he says, he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out your wallet. And he says to you, you know, your wife just contacted me at home and said you left your wallet at home and I was just trying to bring it to you. And so, of course, you feel really stupid at this point. The cop hands you your wallet and then says to you, oh, and by the way, the contest that you entered, you need to call in by noon today. You won. So the point is that the cop pursuing you, though you thought it was negative, wasn't negative. That's what goodness and mercy are pursuing you. But let's carry this all the way to the end. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the cop says to you, I'm sorry, you're arrested. So they take you out of the car. They put you in the back of the car. And the cop starts driving you. And you notice that they're not going to the courthouse. They're not going to the jail. You're starting to wonder, where is this cop taking you? And all of a sudden, you start going through beautiful lands, and you come to see this big mansion and this long driveway off into the distance, and he pulls into that driveway and starts meandering down that driveway and then comes to this magnificent mansion like you have never seen before. And he says to you, it's my house, and I want you for free to come live with me. Go get your family. Hopefully they won't be as guilt-ridden as you, and I'll pursue them, and they won't run from me. But come, stay with me in my house. Live here forever. That's verse 6. God is the ultimate highway patrolman pursuing you, wanting goodness, and you're running. Just know you're not. If you're not experiencing the rest and the peace and the direction that this psalm comes out, chances are you're probably not being led by the good shepherd. Now, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The problem with my analogy as I see it is it focuses too much on the gift and not enough on the giver. Because honestly, the way that David sees it, if God were in a slum, John Piper says it this way. Yes, I like John Piper a little bit. If you could be in heaven, all your pain gone, all your family members there, all your sins washed away, everything that you've ever imagined there, except for one thing, Jesus isn't there, would you want to be there? That's the point that David is saying. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the blessings. It's not about the green pasture land. I'll follow you whether we're walking through the dark valley, whether we're going into the green pastures, because what I'm interested in is the shepherd. And that's the point for you, not your blessings. You are with me. Let me close with Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let's close in prayer. Father, this is again a very familiar psalm to many of us, and I hope this morning that somehow we can move this psalm from a funeral psalm to a daily psalm. to start praying the psalm daily, that you would lead us to green pastures, you would lead us to still waters, that if you lead us into dark valleys, we will still follow, knowing you are with us. We thank you for the victory that is secured for us in Jesus. Thank you that he has made all this so possible for us. And it's him we love, it's him we pursue, it's him we seek after, and it's his name's sake that we go after and glorify and pray in today. In Jesus' name, amen.